Thank you so much. I wanted to share with you that since you guys were here, and Terry, and some of you who are maybe into music, I thought, well, I was thinking about, since we're talking about people who are experiencing Christmas, maybe not with the joy and the kind of sense of laughter and merriment that they might normally have, and maybe are in this place where you're feeling kind of sad or this blue Christmas, I thought, you know, I should do a quick analysis of what would be considered be the saddest Christmas song. And so I turned to the internet, which of course is where you'll find anything that's true. And I looked at what's considered the saddest song, and there's a couple different approaches. And one of them, someone put together what is called a data-driven approach. And they have the Downer Index, okay? And they measured it in two ways, and they measured it using some stuff from Spotify. There was this idea of musical sadness, which is low valence and low energy. And then there's lyrical sadness, so musical sadness, lyrical sadness. And they found out that one song above all the others was right down here. You see that 02 right down there was the saddest Christmas song that, by data, people would be aware of. What do you think it is? Say it real loud. Some of you got it. Blue Christmas. That's the saddest one sung by Elvis Presley. Now, the other straightforward ranking of sad songs is just a poll by people. And the number one that came up on this poll was Dolly Parton, Hard Candy Christmas. For those of you who can't stand hard candies, it must be a lot of people. John Prine, Christmas in Prison, which doesn't sound like a real happy song. And then our very own Minnesota's, you know, star singer that we all prize, Prince, Another Lonely Christmas. What do you think would be the happiest one? If you were to think about what's the happiest Christmas, Perry Como singing this medley of Here We Come Caroling, We Wish You a Merry Christmas. That got the happiest rating. Well, for some people, Christmas is just that. It's sad. And we're in a series called A Christmas Presence, and we're talking about not just looking at Christmas as being this nice story that we tell from year to year, but let's look at Christmas in the way that I think maybe some of the very first people who experienced Christmas experienced, and what they experienced was the presence of God, God breaking in to people's lives through a baby who is humbly and fragilely born. And so here you have this Christmas where Jesus comes to remind us again that God wants to be with you. That God wants to be with you. This past few weeks, I've had someone come up to me and they shared with me that they were experiencing loss, and this would be the first Christmas that they would go through without the presence of someone they deeply loved. And I thought, they need to hear this truth. God is with you. I've spoken with some parents who have shared the story of their own child who has taken a road that they really never planned on that child taking, and this Christmas, as they experience that sense of loss, they need to hear, God is with you. I've been meeting with people over the course of these last few weeks who have had a kind of career path that is kind of up and to the right, and it was just going that direction, and now it's filled with questions and concerns and fears, and they need to hear that God is with you. There are some of you who may have thought that you would have this lifelong relationship with someone, and as it goes, that lifelong relationship has broken up, and instead of being with someone, you're alone, and you need to hear that God is with you. This Christmas, more than maybe a simple gift under the tree, you need the reality of God, what he did 2,000 years ago, was broke into history, invaded people's lives with a sense of his presence. And whether you feel that or not, that is a fact. That is the truth. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. Prior to it, in chapter 8, as the last verses of it end, it says this: the people will see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They will be thrust into utter darkness. And Isaiah is saying, that's what's going to happen. Due to the consequences of the choices you've made, due to the fact of sin and in a sense of turning away from what you knew was right, and you've kind of ended up in these consequences. And you know what happens sometimes when that happens? Other people experience the consequences of the choice they never made, and it still impacts them, and they still experience the darkness or the gloom. And that may be true in your case. And so as we looked at this passage of Scripture, it says in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Isaiah, nevertheless, even though that experience is going to be true, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. And the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And for those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. I'm going to ask you to stand and we pray. Father, we come before you and we just would ask that in these few moments that we have just to kind of look at your word and understand the truth of what you have to say even in this passage, that God, you would speak to us of our need. Maybe our own or your personal need, or maybe there's someone close to you that you know, that you love, that you have been praying for, and they are not experiencing the kind of Christmas that they've experienced in the past, but this time they've been experiencing a Christmas that seems to be devoid of your presence, devoid of joy. A Christmas where they experience fear and sadness. We thank you and we invite you here in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. For many, Christmas is a time of joy and laughter. It's celebration, it's about lights, it's about Christmas carols, Christmas parties. It's all the beautifully wrapped gifts that are underneath the tree, so that on Christmas when you celebrate and they take the gifts out and they give them to the kids, you hear the kids tear them open with squeals of joy. They don't care about how nicely wrapped they were. They just want to get to that, right? And you hear all that, and there's people who experience the joy and the lightness and the laughter, and yet in the room there can be a person. In the room here there can be people who aren't experiencing that. Instead of there being this kind of light that is like a floodlight of joy that just lights up everything with a sense of lightness. For some, it's more like a spotlight. And that spotlight at Christmas kind of zooms in on and focuses in on the loss, and focuses in on the pain, and focuses in on the fear. And it seems like instead of it being this light that's like a floodlight that diffuses with all this joy and happiness, there's just this kind of, your eyes are upon what is causing you pain. And maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't. I've experienced that on a number of occasions in my life. And that spotlight will focus, maybe in your situation, on spotlight of Christmas focuses on that chair that sits empty as you have dinner in this Christmas season that once was filled with someone you loved. Or it may be that the spotlight highlights your loneliness, and so as you go to Christmas services or you're out at Christmas parties, instead of coming with someone with you, you're all alone. And you feel that loneliness, and you feel it, and it just gets, again, the spotlight, it focuses more on it because it seems like at this time everyone else has this joy of someone with them. And I could name a number of these different things that you might be experiencing even today. It could be that you've lost your job, or the light at Christmas focuses in on your finances, and everyone else is getting presents, and you're just not capable to do that. And that's what some of you might be experiencing, and you might be saying, so what do I do? What do I do? Well, according to Isaiah 9, there's some truths that are stated in here that I think can be helpful, and I'm just going to put them in words that make sense to me. And the first one is just from my own experience of this too, I know it's true, is just know this. And you can help other people who may be going through this. They may not be able to take it in, but at least you can give them these words. Just know it's going to go, okay? And by that, I just mean it won't last forever. This is a season. This is probably a period of time. And that sometimes is hard to keep in your mind. It says here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, that the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. He's telling his people there is a period of time where this is going to happen. Or he says a little bit later, there will be in that time, after this humbling, there will be a time in the future where you will experience glory. You will see. And so I just want to say, if you're in that situation, it's true. It reminds me of a song by Bono where he goes, stuck in the moment. You've maybe heard that. There's a kind of sense where I'm stuck in a moment and I just can't seem to get out of it. And you might feel that you're in that kind of moment that you can't get out of it, whether it was a choice that you made that has put you in that place or whether it's just a choice that someone else has made and you are experiencing that, or you just don't even know. But you have the sense that God isn't present. I've had depressions in my life. I have a good friend of mine who tells me, he says, you have like a cicada kind of depression. And you're probably wondering what that term is. And it's my friend John Ortberg. He has a degree in doctorate in psychology and stuff like that. His point is, every 20 years for me, it seems like I have a depression. I had it 20, I had it 40. And I'm not 60 yet, so I'm looking for it. No, I'm just kidding. Ha, ha, ha. You all think that's so funny, don't you? But, I mean, he was joking with me because he's been with me through them all. And he was with me in my 20-year-old depression when I was in college. It was my junior year. We were rooming together, and he was wonderful and kind, and yet it just seemed like nothing could shake that. And it started in September, October, and I remember going home at Christmas time, and I felt so alone. I felt this sense of anxiety. I couldn't even grasp what it was fully from. And I remember laying kind of out on the couch, and my family around, they were watching some kind of Christmas special. And at the time, I just was shaking. I didn't know what it was. My parents weren't even aware of it, I don't think. And now later, I know what it was. It was a nervous breakdown. There's another medical term for it today, but that's what it was. That's what they called it then. And I remember going through that whole thing. And at that time, I was actually trying to read my Bible on a regular basis. And I gave up reading my Bible. I started journaling that year before. And I just couldn't journal anymore because everything I wrote was so dark and so bad. And I was in that, you know, like we have mental health crisis today, right, with our youth, right? I'm sure there's youth that are going through what I went through. And I remember going and even going to see the college counselor and thinking, man, if they could just give me a few words or a magic pill, it would just get me out of it. There's people going around looking for that. And I continued, and I just continued to press on. I was thinking of dropping out of school. I didn't know how much longer I could do it. And then it was like about March, and I'm still in this depression, and I just, for some reason, picked up my Bible and I read James 5:16. I don't even know why I did, but it's this idea that the prayer of a righteous person is effective. It's powerful. It, in the King James version, availeth much. And I read that, didn't mean much to me. I went running, and as I was running, I don't know, as the endorphins were flying, I just had this thought. God said I'm righteous. Because I'm praying, and I began to realize, it's not about me. It's about his invading and coming in and saying, I want to be with you, and I'm present with you. And if you just admit the fact that you need me, and you admit the fact that you're frail, and you are a person who can't do it all on your own, I'm there for you, and you are righteous, and your prayer availeth much. And by the time I got to the end of the run, I just had a glimmer of hope, and it began to push away the darkness of the clouds, and I came through it. But I really, really wish someone would have told me back then, just know this, it's going to go. It won't last forever. And then about 2 years later, I started having the same kind of depressed feeling. I'm in seminary now at this point. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what? This won't last. Within 2 days, it was gone. Some of you feel stuck in this moment, but that's what it is. It's a moment. The Word of God was telling people 400 years before Jesus ever came, Isaiah the prophet was saying, before there was such a thing as a blue Christmas, you're in a blue Christmas, but there's going to come a day when I will invade and I'll be present with you. And you may need to encourage someone, or you may yourself need to hear right now, whether you feel God's presence, whether you see God's manifest sense of his love around you. The truth is this, he's with you. This is not just some story that we go through Christmas season after Christmas season. This is about the reality of a God who is with you, whether you see him or feel him or not. And so I went through that process, and that was helpful for me to recognize that there would be a time when the darkness and despair would cease. It would not go on forever. But then the second thing I think I'd really encourage people is not only know it's going to go, I would ask you to think about this. Get real with what you feel. Healing often is a result of dealing with your feeling. You want to deny it, you want to push it back, you want to do things like that, it's not going to be helpful. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 here, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You see the tenses there? They're actually present realities. They're walking in darkness. They're in a land of deep darkness, but a light will shine. Know it's going to go, but also this, get real with what you're feeling. It's really important that you don't try and not deal with the feelings, because it's all very real. We really encourage people to be honest in this place. One of the things we want to talk about a lot is that we can't control things, but we really need to be honest and authentic and transparent. And man, if you're not getting it or you're not walking in it, man, just say it to somebody. Get real with it. We used to have, and we will eventually. I think again, it says, we had out there on that as you walked in, it said three things that we believe are true about our culture. Everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. I love that, because people came to Jesus because they were welcome. It didn't matter whether they had sin in their life, they were a leper, or they needed healing. They were just welcome to come. And the reason they felt so accepted is because they knew they weren't perfect and it was okay with God and okay with Jesus. And the reason they came to him is they also knew that anything would be possible if they could just get into the presence and relationship with him. Yes. Now, one of those statements that I really love is nobody's perfect. And I have to share with you, I think that's such a good thing. It's so good to be able to just stand before people and say, hey, this is not about performance. We're not trying to do some kind of behavior modification by telling you if you just do this, then you'll be this. We're not trying to push some kind of legalistic approach. We are pushing the fact and the reality that every one of us need to recognize the fact that we're not perfect. And it's okay. Now, I do this often, so some of you are aware of this, I do it a lot. Turn and look around at someone, not someone you came with necessarily, but someone else, and you could look at them, okay? Don't look at me right now. If you're looking at me, something's wrong, okay? Look at someone. And you know, they may look like they're, you know, they got it together. They may look like, you know, they may have come driving in a nice car, living in a nice home. Look at them again. Guess what? Everyone is dealing with something. And you look at, and just we're honest with each other, none of us has our act fully together. This should be like an AA meeting. Honestly, we go through all the motions. Hey, how you doing? Good. You know, and I do this too. You ask questions like, hey, how you doing? And like, you're walking by. Like, really? This should be the kind of place. What I mean by this is there should be an ability, at least a culture, where it is set up in such a way that you can just admit to the fact that, hey, I'm really struggling with this. I don't maybe get this Jesus coming down at Christmas time and thing, or I'm really struggling with the fact that I'm hurting. And I'm feeling shame because maybe I lost my job or my kids aren't living the way I'd like them to live. Or I don't care what it is. Nobody's perfect. And if you don't get real with one another, if you don't get real with the feelings, you're not going to be able to move to the next place. And I believe Jesus would say, if he was, you know, here, not as a little baby, but as an adult, he would look at us and say, you know what? You guys are on the right track. You're doing the right thing. You're giving permission for people to get real with what's going on in their inside so that they can deal with that. And feelings are so important. I remember I went through another one of these depressions. So I'm not like, well, Grace knows, I can kind of go like this. But, you know, over the years, I'm more like this. But I still have depression from time to time. And I had one back around 60. So, you know, it was at my 60 when, and I was... Not, it was at Christmas, and Christmas, who wants to be having this spotlight of no joy, not feeling good, not doing well on your life at that time, right? You want to be really kind of happy and joyful. This is a season to be merry. And it wasn't good. And I remember listening to a song by a group called Pentatonix. It's a little cheesy, the song is, but it so resonated with what was going on in my heart. And it was just words like, where are you, Christmas? Why can't I find you? Why have you gone away? Where's the laughter you used to bring me? Why can't I hear music play? Folks, I'd be listening to this and I'd be crying. I was getting in touch with something really inside me. Where are you, Christmas? Do you remember the one you used to know? I'm not the same one. See what the time has done? Is that why you have let me go? I may be reading those words and you may be going, I get it. You may be near someone who just needs to be able to hear you, to let them just say, here's what's going on. Here's the third thing I want you to understand. Not only do you know what's going to go, not only do you get real with your feelings, here's the thing that I think is really vitally important. Let others in. You gotta let others in. The other song that I would listen to was a song called Desperado. So you know things are not good. And I'm telling you, not the Linda Ronstadt one or not the Clint Black country version. It's the real one. Desperado. That's like this. It sounds like this. Why don't you come to your senses? Anybody know this one? So long. Oh, well, we could have the Eagles serenade us, but that's good. Thank you. Yeah, you all wanted to go on. Okay. I'll shut up. Yeah, wait. Hey. Who's going on there? Well, you knew it would be Taylor. Because I'm listening to this song, and I remember it from college days, but I listened to it a whole new way, this, Pentatonix and this. Desperado, why don't you come to your senses? You've been out riding fences for so long. Now you're kind of out there on your own. You know you're a hard one. I know that you've got your reasons. We all got reasons. And these things that are pleasing you can hurt you somehow. And then these words at the very last verse just penetrated my heart. Desperado, why don't you come to your senses? Come down from your senses. Open the gate. It may be raining, but there's a rainbow above you, but you better let somebody love you before it's too late. And I want to say, if you're doing this and you're alone and you're not sharing this, as the best I can, I want you to open the gates and say, let someone come in and be with you. Or if there's someone around you, knock on the door. I know when I heard that song, I recognized a truth that Jesus would talk about. And we get real flowery and go off on these certain beatitudes of Jesus, but one of them is what? Blessed are those, who? For they will what? You know what partially what Jesus is saying there? If you got stuff going on in here and you're not letting it out here and you're not expressing it, you will not allow anyone to come in and comfort you. God can't even comfort you if you don't get real with it. If you go to the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, it says that God looks down and goes, where are you? Well, of course, where? What do you mean? That's a dumb question, except for he's asking you to become a little self-aware and have some understanding and be able to voice what's going on so that he can come in. And that's what Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for what? They will be comforted. And the last thing I would encourage you, because it can be so difficult, and one of the things that I think is really important is this focus and basically keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I had a friend who gave me this little picture. Focus on me, not the storm. And I think it's a great, great illustration, a great picture of what I think God wants us to do. There's a story in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 23. Jesus has just fed 5,000, been teaching all day. They were tired. The disciples were before all that took place. They're even more tired now. So Jesus knows it. Jesus knows he needs to have some time with his dad, his father. And so he says to these guys, you take the boat, go across the Lake Galilee. I'm going to go up into the hills. I'm going to pray. When I get up here, I'm going to start talking to my father, but you guys go on. He's up there. He can see from that vantage point them going across the lake. He's praying. It's about 3 in the morning, 2, 3 in the morning, whatever. And as they're going, he sees a storm come on. In that area and region, the storm would come on so quickly that even experienced sailors didn't know always how to handle it. They just tried to do their best, and Jesus sees them struggling like crazy, decides, I better go down and rescue these guys. Comes down the hill, doesn't get in the boat, decides to walk across the water. Walks across the water. As he's walking across the water, they look and they go, it's a ghost, we're scared. What is going on? And Jesus goes, no, calm down, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, Jesus, and not a ghost, tell me to get out in the water and to walk over to you. Now, first of all, folks, you gotta be crazy. But at the same time, his craziness was allowing him the only person to ever walk on water besides Jesus that I know of. So he starts walking over to Jesus. The winds and the waves, the storms are going. He's looking at Jesus. He's looking at Jesus, and all of a sudden he starts looking down. He puts his focus, his eyes on the winds and the waves, and then the winds and the waves, he focuses on that, all the fear and all the concern, all the anxiety all comes up, and he begins to sink. And do you know what Jesus says when he sees him sinking? He says, you fool, why aren't you looking at me? No, he doesn't say that. That's what we say to ourselves. That's what you might be saying to yourself right now. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you know, I see you have little faith, Peter. And he grabs him and pulls him up and says, just keep your eyes on me. I'm with you. And that's the thing I want to make really clear. That no matter what storm, no matter what crisis you're going through, as you walk step by step, know it's going to go. Get real with your feelings. Let other people in and recognize this. If you keep your eyes on Jesus rather than the storm, you will begin to experience some peace. And who knows? He may just pull you out of it. He may just pull you out of it. So what I wanted to do at this point is I really wanted to get practical and have a few people who have gone through some difficult times share with us from their vantage point of what it's like to go through kind of a blue Christmas. So I'm going to ask if both Beth Moorhead, who is in our counseling ministry, and Kim Pastor, who is a part of our ministry with Grief Share and works with people with Grief Share. You grab that, and I'll grab that, and I'll take this. So we'll get those tools for you. Hey, oh, you got that? Good. Good. Terry, how are you doing? I get a hug, right?
Yeah, you do.
Okay. Okay, thanks. They're both public speakers for their living, so don't be afraid. You'll be just fine. Yeah, so I'm so excited to have Kim here and Beth, and as I said, Beth over at Counseling Ministry has dealt with this kind of through the, and I thought maybe their advice might be really wise. Kim has done grief share for a number of years, and I am so grateful for your willingness to serve people who have gone through difficulty and have loss in their lives. So why don't you share with us your story a little bit?
Well,
you got to look over it.
Okay, now. As we talked, there was one loss that kind of marked the family, and that was a few years ago when we had a family Christmas in Gary, Indiana, and we left and drove back up here, and our nephew, 8 years old, who lived in Naperville, asked if he could ride home with his uncle. Ride back to Naperville, and his mom and dad said yes. So as we were driving to Chicago, they were in a terrible car accident, and Colin ended up passing away a couple weeks after the accident, coming home from Grandma and Grandpa's house. So that was kind of hard to go through with the kids and explain to them how they had just had Christmas dinner with their cousin, and now we were going to go back to Chicago and say goodbye to him.
So you've had more.
Next loss was a couple years later on December 17th. My mom and dad lived in Wisconsin, and my dad was putting frosting on a Christmas cookie, and he grabbed his chest, and he said, "What?" And that's all he said. He hit the floor, and he was gone. And we all convened from Chicago and Texas and said goodbye to him. I think it was on the 23rd. And then we went back to the house and we opened gifts that he had signed. And we brought mom home with us.
And then
4 years ago, we had the awkward COVID Christmas that everybody had. The children came in shifts, and we were having the best Christmas we could have during that time. And my husband's name is Bob, and he was not feeling great a couple days after Christmas, and he thought he had the flu. He was talking to me, but in 6 minutes, he went home to be with the Lord on December 30th.
Yeah. Those got to be hard, and at the same time, maybe share with how you processed it. You use this obviously in people's lives, and it's amazing that you have had that. And then, as God has called you to deal with people in grief, why don't you just share your own, either your own process or?
Yeah. So I'm going to tell you one thing you don't want to do is go home and paint the inside of your house, every single room. Don't do that. You hurt your back and your shoulder, and it really doesn't do much. So
that's not a great way to deal with your feelings.
No, just skip that. Just kind of skip that.
So we'll check that one off, okay?
But, so I had a few experiences and did a few things to know what not to do. And then after Bob's passing, Beth really came alongside of me and very quietly just kind of mentioned that our church had a grief share group, and would I want to participate? And I'm like, we have that? What is that? How do you spell it? I mean, didn't know any of that part of our church. But I came, and I did the class. It was only a couple months after Bob passed, and this is what I remember.
Okay, what did you remember?
That there were chocolates and tissues.
So you went through a whole how many weeks, and that's what
13. Lots of chocolate and lots of tissues. But you know what? I showed up, and God was working in those moments. He brought the group together, and for an hour and a half every week, we all felt normal. So that was probably the best thing for me at that time. And then the Lord started talking to me about leading grief share. And I'm like, nope. No. You know what that's called when you pray it back? It could look like I'm pushing it back, but he just kept talking to me and asking me to step forward. And so this last week, we just closed out our 7th class. Mm-hmm. And it is amazing to see him work.
Yeah. What's so cool about this is we've done so many, and Beth, you were the one who kind of initiated all this, and yet people don't realize what I'm always amazed at is the reach of this ministry, the reach of your ministry here as a people, because so many of those are not necessarily people from our church. So many that go into our counseling ministry or our gateway prayer ministry. God is using you and us in ways beyond you could ever imagine. Do you want to share anything else about it, or I'll turn to Beth for a little bit?
I would say Grief Share is like a community, and if you are in that place where you are missing a loved one, even if it was years ago, and it's circling back, because layered experiences can bring back losses if we haven't worked them through, then come to a group. And, you know, they're all over the metro. They're all over the nation. And you can do that. And it would be better to do that than lean into your family.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's an interesting thing. So it's better. So check off, do not paint your whole house. Secondly, check off, maybe don't lean into your family. Because we all think, well, my family would be my support system. But there's something about the community that you would have outside of that that gives you some greater objectivity. And they're not also dealing with your grief, right?
Right. But we're there for each other.
Right. Mm-hmm. Great. So find a community would be something
you
would encourage. What about, Beth, you know, I know you're busy this time of year, but it seems like January, it just kind of, there's an uptick of people that you see. Tell us a little bit about how you help people as you're dealing with, quote, a kind of blue Christmas or after blue Christmas.
Well, I would say the first thing, the most important thing is to seek the Lord. And, not only is he with us, he wants to be with us, he's there for us, but he understands us. He think about the things Jesus experienced. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. During the course of his life, he lost his earthly father, Joseph. He was there, he was aware that his cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded. He was betrayed by his disciple, Judas. And then when he needed the rest of the disciples most, he asked them, you know, just watch and pray, and they all fell asleep. So he's been where we are. He has experienced what we've experienced. He understands, and he's there for us. He wants to comfort us. So seek the Lord.
Yeah. You know that marriages often struggle through the holidays. It's not just because the in-laws come in or other things, but it's just, it can be a stressful time. What are your thoughts around that, and also some things maybe in the future that'd be helpful?
Well, again, the first thing I'd say is seek the Lord. And I asked Kim for permission to share this. There was a time when Kim and Bob were going through some struggles in their marriage. And I remember the turning point was one day when Kim saw Bob on the floor, I believe, with his Bible, seeking the Lord. And that started changing her heart, and their marriage started to come back together.
Yeah.
So seek the Lord individually, seek him together, pray individually, pray together, extend grace to each other, forgive each other, and if you decide you really need some help, then determine after the holidays we're going to get the help we need, which brings up an opportunity that our church is making available. In January, the same weekend as youth retreat, we have a marriage workshop that will be available. It's very small. It's only designed for 8 to 10 couples. We're bringing in a couple of professional therapists who will be leading this workshop. It'll be Friday evening, all day Saturday, and Sunday afternoon. We have a couple from our church who went to this workshop called Created for Connection. They went to Constance, a free church, to experience this workshop last year, and it made such a difference in their marriage. They came back and asked if we could host it here. And as it turns out, Constance Free was so impressed with the workshop, they're offering it 4 times this year. The couple who attended it are Lynn and Bill Krataska. So if you have any questions, you can talk to Lynn and Bill or talk to me. If you're interested in learning more about the retreat or registering, you can go to our website or the app, click on events, and scroll down to Created for Connection Marriage Workshop.
Yeah, and I have to say it's like half full. And one of the things I'd also say on all these things that we do in the church, so for instance, our counseling ministry, we charge nothing. Now, when I came as a pastor, and that was years ago, I said, we got to charge something. And Beth stood her ground. We charge nothing. We know who's the boss here. Anyway, And you know what? When it comes to Gateway Prayer, the inner healing ministry, we charge nothing. We ask people to give donations. These kind of things, grief share, we charge nothing. This stuff is, we believed in the same way Jesus said, everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, anything's possible. One of the ways we make it possible is through your gifts and through what God has done through you. And so I'm so grateful for it. And I do know this marriage one, since it's outside and it's not ours, it does cost something. But I also want to say, if you look at it and go, oh man, I get a nosebleed thinking of how high it is. But you know, I would just encourage you to just give Beth a call, because we'll help. We'll find ways. We're all about people who are experiencing brokenness or just want to grow further. We're all about helping you become more like who Jesus wants you to be. So that's our commitment.
Thank you for being generous, such a generous church. Thank you very much. There are many ways we give that you're not even aware of, that we're able to bless people. Thank you for your generosity.
Yeah, thanks, Beth. You want to say anything, something else? And I'm going to close it up.
Also,
and thanks.
Just, I love how this church stands in the gap and prays. Mm-hmm. Prays for you and with you. I remember when Bob and I were not in a good place in our marriage, and we would come to church, and my friends would say, we'll pray for you. And I'm like, don't. No, don't. And I'm so grateful that they did, because we had such a blessed 14 years before he went home to be with the Lord. So.
Yeah. Well, one last thing. Maybe share a little bit about one of the most meaningful things to Bob, a verse of scripture that might be a good thing for you, just kind of to share that, and I'll kind of close on that note.
Oh, yeah. Well, Bob leaned hard on Romans 8:28, because we do know as Christ followers that he will use everything, every single thing for our good and his glory, and that makes it all worthwhile.
So. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to ask you to stand, and then I'll share a few things. But I just want to say, if you're in that place or you know someone who is, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you, if you're in that place and it feels like, how in the world can this be good, just turn back to God and just tell him, God, I know you said you will use everything in my life for good. And keep your eyes focused on him. He will take what you're going through right now. It will end, but he will use it to do something that will bring greater strength, greater character, greater sense of relationship with others and with God. So God, you know those hearts. You know those who have prayed to you. And you've heard them. And so God, you are a God, when you tell us something, you promise something, you come through, and so we are going to trust that. There will be a day when we'll see the light and glory, and it will be like a floodlight. It will no longer be a spotlight on our pain. It will be a floodlight on the goodness that you have worked into our hearts and our lives. So God, I pray that over all who have made that just prayer out to you. And if you're thinking of someone, would you just pray for that person right now? You know they're in some kind of mental health issues. It's just rampant throughout our culture. And I'm going to ask you, church, as you're praying right now, we're experiencing an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. Would you just say, God, is there someone you want to bring to mind? And if there's someone you want to bring to mind and you see it, would you ask God, say, God, how do you want me to either pray for or help or send a note or call, whatever it might be. Just ask God what he wants you to do. Because we're gonna this next year and the next couple of years, we're gonna stand as a church against this tide of loneliness, and we're gonna see the presence of God begin to work in and through us in ways that we will continue to stand up here and testify. I'm telling you that God's gonna do that. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.